To turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's on page 259 of our Pew Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to break this chapter into two parts. We'll read the verse 17 through verse 17 this morning, and then next Lord's Day we'll look at the second part. But hear God's word, 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought you up, the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts as we read and study and examine your word. Pray that we would understand, Father, the struggles of your servant David, but pray this morning that we would see that sure gospel hope in Christ. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember that memorable line that Judy Garland spoke at the end of the movie, The Wizard of Oz? Maybe it's not her last words, but, you know, as Dorothy clearly kicked the heels of her ruby red slippers three times, she kept repeating the line, No, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. And then when she opened her eyes, she's no longer in the land of Oz, but back home in Kansas with her beloved family. You know, and it's a truth that we repeat often in our hearts. There's no place like home. You know, how we love our earthly homes, whether it's the home of our childhood or our present home. While it's enjoyable to rough it in the tent for a few days, maybe a few weeks if you're especially hardy, we're generally glad to get settled back into our comfortable homes. Well, here I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, keep your Bibles open there to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here, as I told the children, King David expresses his desire, his holy desire, I believe, to build a house for God. He believes that it's the time for the Ark of the Covenant of God to be brought up from the tent of the tabernacle and to be placed in a glorious home. But as we go through this passage of Scripture, you'll see there's two chief problems. Number one, God tells David that it's not the right time to build the temple. And then secondly, David's covenant God expresses his far greater and more gracious plan. And we can read that there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Hear them again, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled or completed, you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You know, today let us learn this truth from 2 Samuel, that our covenant God promises us a glorious home with our gracious Savior. How does David respond to this covenant promise from God? We'll see first there's a heartfelt passion there in the first three verses, and then there's a hopeful promise that David treasures there in his heart in the following verses. But it begins there, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, David's heartfelt passion to build God's house, and not just any house, but a glorious home. To bring us back up to speed, again, 2 Samuel, remember, we've already had the coronation of King David, king not only of Judah, but now king of Israel. He conquered the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem becomes Zion, the city of David. There's the commencement of holy worship. The ark has been brought back to Jerusalem. Yes, there were some struggles along the way. And now we see God's covenant with David. It's an important chapter, not only in 2 Samuel, not only in the Old Testament, but in God's Word. One Bible scholar put it this way: the dramatic and theological center of the entire Samuel corpus, meaning 1 and 2 Samuel, it's one of the most crucial texts in the Old Testament for evangelical faith. So it's important we pay close attention. But it begins, strangely enough, with David resting. You know, look there at verse 1. The king lived in his house. The Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies. As 2 Samuel opens, we see King David living the good life. In his safe home, made of beautiful cedar wood. Remember, Hiram, the king of Tyre, was giving this precious cedar wood to Israel. And the Lord had given David rest on all of his side, on every side, from all of his enemies. You know, that word rest doesn't mean you're napping in your lazy boy chair. It's It's the idea there's peace. There's quiet. There is the sweet absence of warfare. But even as he rested in his home, David saw a real need to build a more beautiful and more glorious home for the Lord God of hosts. You know, a home for the Ark of God. So David the king speaks to Nathan the prophet. We can see it there in verse 2. And this is the first time that we've heard the name of Nathan. He's going to become even more important a few chapters down the road. But Nathan speaks for God when God speaks for him. Later on, we'll see Nathan as he plays that courageous role of calling David to account for his sin of adultery and his murder of one of his chief soldiers, Uriah the Hittite. More on that later, weeks ahead. But hear now the words of David that he speaks to Nathan. See now, I dwell in a home of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells within tent curtains. You know, think about this for a moment. While wealth and ease can bring spiritual complacency to some, you know, David's comfort causes him to care for the holy worship of God. You know, Matthew Henry puts it this way. When God in his providence gives us rest and finds us little to do of worldly business, we must do so much the more for God and for our souls. You know, I believe that's a lesson for us today. It's easy for us to get home. We get cocooned. Man, I'm safe. I'm glad I don't have to go out to work or chores. You know, and here God is stirring in David's heart, even in this time of resting. You know, David serves as a great model of fruitful faith when God gives us rest and riches. And so Nathan has a recommendation for the king. Verse 3, go. It's a command. Do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. I believe here Nathan may have been a bit hasty in calling David to move forward in faith. You know, but both David's heart and Nathan's heart were in the right place with God, a holy God. God himself had stated his holy desire to provide a place of centralized worship for the nation of Israel. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10, I'll read it for us, Deuteronomy 12, verse 10 and following. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that your Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And so even there, God had told his people that, yes, there would be that house, God's house, there in the city of Jerusalem. You know, but then these glorious words of comfort that Nathan speaks to David, the Lord is with you. You know, that's a vital expression that I think we as Christians should recapture today. You know, it's a great way to greet one another or when you're parting from one another. You know, but don't say it casually or lightly. Yes, the Lord is with you. Your faithful and covenant-keeping God promises to be with you now, and he will always be present with his covenant people. I'll give you one example, Judges chapter 6, verse 12, and this is early on in Gideon's ministry before he began battling for the Lord. Judges chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. You know, here in these opening verses of 2 Samuel 7, you know, we get a richer scriptural understanding of God's servant, King David. You know, King David loved the Lord God. You know, in the book of Acts in the New Testament, it tells us that he was a man after God's own heart who will do all of his will. And because of his heart of gratitude, David had a holy and heartfelt passion to do something great for God, to build a glorious house for God. We see this heartfelt passion to do great things for God throughout Scripture. I'll give you three quick examples. Later on in 2 Samuel, David is thirsty, and he says out loud, "Oh, that I had the water from a well in Bethlehem." And what did David's mighty men do? They courageously, three of them, go forth down to Bethlehem, and they get that water from the well for David. Book of Nehemiah. Not trying to get political here, but Nehemiah had a heartfelt passion to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. You know, for the glory of God, for the good of his people. Think of Peter's desire to build three tents on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appeared there with Jesus. And what was Peter's heartfelt passion? You know, let me build three shelters here for you, Lord. You know, and I believe in all of these situations, these men of faith and their women of faith do, they're to be commended. You know, to have that heartfelt passion to do something great for God. You know, let me ask you two questions. Ask myself these same questions. Are you, or I could say we, growing too comfortable in our cedar houses? You know, what heartfelt and holy passion has God given you? I think that's a great thing to pray for. You know, Lord, what would you have me to do for your glory? So David has this heartfelt passion to build God's house, this glorious home, and now in this second part, and only 2 points this morning, but you'll see in this second point, there's going to be 5 sub-points for those of you who keep outlines. But the Lord has a hopeful promise that he gives to David. He gives him a gracious hope. And again, so that we would see how significant 2 Samuel is, Joyce Baldwin writes, "This chapter," that's 2 Samuel 7, "this chapter was to become the source of the messianic hope as it developed in the message of the prophets and the psalmists. You know, you'll see God's covenant promise to David, you know, in all of the Old Testament, in all of the Psalms, in the New Testament as well. But let's pick it up there in 2 Samuel 7, verse 4. "But that same night, the Lord came to Nathan." And the Lord, in his sovereign wisdom, overrules Nathan's command to David, thus puts a temporary halt to David's heartfelt passion to build a glorious home for God. And the lesson here for us is this: the scriptural truth of God's word always takes precedence over the passion of our heart. You know, there are going to be times when you have a burning zeal. "Oh man, I want to do this. You know, the Lord has given me this burden, this desire." Always check that against Scripture. You know, is this the way the truth of God's word is guiding you, directing you? For now, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan. Nathan is God's prophet, a prophet. Keep in mind, you know, we tend to think of a prophet, one who foretells events, but primarily a prophet is one who speaks for the Lord. You'll see that phrase, thus saith the Lord. The Lord speaks to Nathan. Nathan speaks that exact word that God gave to him. But the prophets as well, we'll see later on, often call God's people to repentance. And the lesson here for us again is this. This is Walter Chantry, we must inquire of God's express will in his word. Now, when we're wondering, well, what should I do next, Lord? The answer to that question is this. Look in God's word. You know, God guides us through the truth of his holy word, the scriptures. So the first command that God gave to Nathan is this. Go, say to my servant David. He doesn't say King David, but servant David. And here in 2 Samuel 7, we see one of the longest speeches that God has given since he met with Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus 20. And as we look at this, and we're going to move through this at a fairly good pace, but there are five attributes of our covenant-keeping God that he displays to David. And I believe each of these attributes are given to give David hope and given to give us hope as well. First truth is that our God is a humble God. I know that may sound surprising, but our God is a humble God. Yes, David is a humble servant of God. You know, but look at the humility of our holy God in these verses. The Lord, through Nathan, asked David a rhetorical question. You know, and this is my paraphrase of it. It would go something like this. Do you really believe, David, that you are the one to build me a house to dwell in? The emphasis is on David. You know, are you the one, David, to do this? We'll soon see that our Lord graciously called Solomon, David's son, to build the temple. And as you look at the following verses, look at all the signs of God's humility. I believe God is humbling David, but our Lord is humble. You know, the same God who mightily and miraculously brought up his people out of bondage in Egypt is the same God who has been traveling with them. Verse 6, I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about, literally walking about in a tent for my dwelling. You know, our holy God humbly lives with his people here in this tent, you know, called the tabernacle. During all those years that God walked with his people in the wilderness, he never asked the judges, those who shepherd his people Israel, he never asked them. There, verse 7, why have you not built me a house of cedar? You know, and as we consider the gracious humility of God, you know, it ought to lead us to worship. You know, there's verses, give you an example of the Lord's humility, and we see it in Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, the humility of our God. But it's a lesson for David. Again, Joyce Baldwin writes, if David had his eyes on greatness, it would begin with submission and service to the Lord. First attribute, one of humility. Secondly, you know, God is gracious. You know, keep in mind that here Scripture still refers to the Lord God of hosts in verse 8. But look at God's grace to David, beginning there in verse 8. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. Another way of thinking that, you know, God graciously snatched him from staying in a nasty sheepfold. You know, sheep are dirty, smelly animals. And God has graciously delivered David from that. God graciously raised David up to be God's ruler, God's prince over all of Israel. God was graciously present with David during this journey of faith, graciously preserved him from those who sought to destroy him. It is the Lord God who will graciously give David a great name, like the name of Abraham. You know, God's graciousness impacts not only David, but all of Israel. Look there at verse 10. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. You know, that God's grace extends from David out to all of his people Israel. You know, God is a gracious God. Third, God is a covenant-keeping God. God is a covenant-keeping God. You know, there's a predictive prophecy there in verse 11, and if you want to know what a predicted prophecy is, yeah, you can ask the ladies who have been part of the Thursday Bible study. It points with infallible accuracy unto a future event. You know, and here God declares, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. There's a promise of a Davidic dynasty here. And here in a dramatic reversal, note what Scripture says. The Lord God will be the one building the house. The house of David. When David's earthly days are completed, even King David will lie in the grave with his forefathers, but God will raise up offspring, your offspring after you, and make firm David's kingdom. It is David's offspring, his seed, that will build the house for God's name. We see that fulfilled in Solomon. And the Lord will establish the throne of David's kingdom forever. You know, what is God's promise to David and to us here? And, you know, grant me the liberty to use a scriptural term that is only implied here in 2 Samuel. And the word is covenant. Many of our Bibles have the heading on 2 Samuel 7, the Lord's covenant with David, but we don't find that word covenant in this passage of Scripture. You know, what's a covenant? This is a semester's worth of material in seminary, and we'll try to compact it here and do a few short sentences. But a covenant is an oath sealed with blood, or another definition, a sovereign administration of grace and promise. Scripture has many examples of covenants, but let me just give you three. The first is God's covenant with Abraham, Genesis 15. You know, the promise of offspring, promise of a great name, promise of land that Abraham and his descendants would be a blessing to the nations. You know, but here, Scripture refers to God's covenant with David. That becomes more clear, lest you think I'm dangerously trying to insert something in Scripture. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 89, verse 3. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And so taking that gospel promise from Psalm, bringing it back here to 2 Samuel 7, you know, it's God's covenant with David that he would establish David's kingdom, he would establish David's throne, that there would always be one sitting upon the throne of David. And how is that fulfilled? That is fulfilled in Christ. You know, Christ is the offspring of David. We read that, not trying to overload you with scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We often read this at Christmas, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You know, David may lie down in death, is what Scripture is saying. You know, but the Lord will raise up David's seed as the victorious king. You know, Dirk providentially sent out a passage of Scripture when we were preparing this morning's worship service from Revelation chapter 5. And here are a couple of verses, Revelation chapter 5, just so you get this picture of God's covenant with David and what it means to us. Revelation 5, verse 5, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" You know, and that's what God is promising David here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There's another covenant, final covenant, and that's God's covenant of grace. That's what ties all of Scripture together from Genesis to Revelation. You remember God's covenant promise even to Adam and Eve there after the fall. Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman, and that would include not only David, but Christ, the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. And that's fulfilled at the cross. It's fulfilled in Revelation. And we see that covenant promise here in 2 Samuel 7. And it gives us gracious hope. Two other quick titles for God. Let me finish up, make a couple of applications here. Verses 14 and 15 of 2 Samuel 7, God is a loving Father. He's humble, he's gracious, he's covenant-keeping, but he's a loving Father as well. Scripture speaks of God's covenant with us like the loving relationship of a father-son. It's not just a legal relationship, it's a loving relationship that we enjoy with our Heavenly Father. Yes, at times he does discipline us, but look there at verse 15, "But my steadfast love will not depart from him." Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. It's adoption language. And finally, unfailing hope, verses 16 and 17. "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Ralph Davis has a great summary here, application. He writes, "Death does not annul God's gracious hope," there in verse 12. "Sin cannot destroy this promise," there in verses 14 and 15. And finally, "The ravages of time will never wear out this promise." You know, two times in verse 16, we see that word forever. God's gracious promise is sealed with the blood of Christ. Again, from Revelation, we read, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You know, that's our gracious hope. I may have told this story before, and if so, bear with me. I'll give you the shortened version. My father used to buy big Craftsman pipe wrenches from Sears. I mean big ones. You know, they were, you know, about 3 feet long, heavy, and he used them at the camp house we owned, had to break apart joints in the pipe. Sometimes my dad would bend those wrenches. I know it's hard to believe. But when he returned these bent but guaranteed for life tools to the surprise sales clerk, he'd just hand him the bent wrench. He'd go over to the rack, pull out a new wrench, and out he'd be. I guess that's why Sears is out of business now. I'm not sure about their lifetime guarantees on tools. Here God gives us a far greater, more gracious, more glorious guarantee. A glorious home with a gracious Savior. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for your steadfast love for your servant David. Your steadfast love for us in Christ. Father, may we never take your covenant faithfulness for granted. Might it give us great hope and joy, security, strength, passion for your holy work in our walk of faith. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.